One of the very clear values of our culture these days is obviously being physically fit, right? A lot of us work hard to keep our bodies healthy and perhaps to try to look like someone that we aspire to be like in terms of physical fitness or physical strength. Sometimes we are trying to break our personal best records. And as you look at this whole industry of physical fitness, there are literally thousands of programs, thousands of gyms and various exercise machines, all of that, that would work at helping us get physically fit. One of those exercises is weight training. And I have some weights here this morning, and I'm going to just put these over here so you can see these. But these are two 15-pound dumbbells. And so imagine if I was to invite a couple of people to come up front here this morning and said, okay, what we're going to do here is we're going to do some shoulder presses. And so imagine one of the volunteers was able to do like 50, 60 shoulder presses, and they were able to go from 15 pounds in each hand, which isn't maybe a whole lot, but go to 50 pounds, and just the reps were incredible. And then imagine the other person who I brought up front was able to do, well, they weren't even able to get the weights maybe above their head. And so you would conclude perhaps what? Maybe there's an age issue here, right? Or just a body type, or maybe you would make the most obvious conclusion, and that is that perhaps this person over here who could do high degrees of reps maybe goes to the gym. And maybe this person doesn't go to the gym. And so the reason they can do reps is because they have perhaps gone to the gym faithfully, multiple reps, and as a result, they're fitter, they're stronger, they're perhaps just a little bit healthier in terms of some of the physical fitness that they do. We spend huge amounts of energy, huge amounts of focus on physical fitness. But the question that we want to look at this morning, or the issue, is what about our spiritual fitness? How hard do we work on being spiritually fit, tending to the issues of our soul, so that we look like the right person? As Amanda has said, our teaching series this fall is called CrossFit, and it's going to focus in on our heart and mind and soul and strengthening those areas and looking to no other than the ultimate trainer, which is Christ. And so whether you're new on the discipleship journey, whether you're just checking out Christianity, or whether you're a senior and you've traveled for a long time on this discipleship journey, we're hoping to learn some lessons as we look at the life of Christ, base our teaching on his life, and how he used the disciplines to be in spiritual shape. And so this morning, our first discipline that we want to look at is what we're calling word lifting, word training. Not only reading the word, but allowing the word to do its work of getting us into spiritual shape so that we become the right person. And so that we would take the word and do the word training, and so that we would do the curls that we need to do, and that we need to do work on our triceps, our spiritual triceps, and we do the shoulder presses, and then we commit to the word so that it shapes us to look like the person that we need to look like, Christ. Word lifting. I love what Paul says in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, where he talks about the value of the word of God. And notice he says, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. And then I love this part, for training in righteousness. The idea of training is I go to the gym, the spiritual gym, and I submit to word lifting on a regular basis so that I will take on the shape, the spiritual shape that I want to take on so that I will more reflect the life of Christ. Study after study, though, demonstrates that we have a huge problem, that the most important discipline, which is word lifting, as it pertains to our spiritual journey, is one of the least practiced amongst Christians. And so, like literal weightlifting, the number of times that you go to the gym, the number of times that you commit to word lifting is going to have a direct impact on your growth and on the shape that you take and on how you reflect the person of Christ. Word lifting. We word lift in groups, don't we? We word lift alone in solitude. And like weightlifting, in word lifting, you can sometimes isolate various areas of your growth and say, I need to be stronger in this area or this area. And so I'm going to do this kind of exercise. I'm going to focus in on this aspect of the word to get into shape, to be stronger. So here, who here this morning would suggest that word lifting, you know, spiritual shoulder presses is easy work? I think most of us would say this is a difficult discipline. Statistics would say it's a difficult discipline. Who would here say that we perhaps live in a culture that would say, really, you're committed to word lifting, spiritual squats, spiritual bench press, with allowing the word to shape your life? They might think that we're lost our minds in terms of how a lot of people would view the word of God. But one of the disciplines of spiritual growth, as we look at Jesus the trainer, is word lifting. One of the statements that we believe as a church, and that's on this next slide, is this, that we believe in the divine inspiration of the Bible by the Holy Spirit as God's revelation to humankind and its entire trustworthiness and supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. Now, there's a lot in there, but notice the authority of the Word of God to shape those who follow Christ. Jesus, our personal trainer, models this as we come to the scripture, and he modeled it with the Old Testament. So what I want you to do this morning is I want you to take your Bibles, you've already taken them once already, to go to Psalms. I want you now to go to our text this morning, and it's Luke chapter 4. And we're going to look at about 20 verses. We're going to go to a high level this morning. And what we are going to do is just look at the story of Jesus and ask the question, how can you tell that Jesus has been in the gym? How can you tell that Jesus has been word lifting? What is it about how he is handling the word in this particular scene, in the three scenes that we're going to look at this morning, that would illustrate that he has been lifting, that he has been allowing the word of God to shape him to be who he needs to be? So the question on the table this morning is, how can you tell Jesus has been word lifting in the spiritual gym? So first scene, Luke chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles, they're in the back of the pew in front of you. I would encourage you to turn there and follow along with me. The first scene is the temptation of Jesus. So let me read to you this scene, and we're going to look at it at a high level. It says in verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him into Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The question on the table this morning as we look at this particular scene is, how can you tell that Jesus has been word lifting? How can you tell that Jesus has allowed the word of God to shape him? Well, notice here that there are three confrontations. This is a classic story. This is a very well-known story within Christian circles. There are three times that the enemy comes to him, and in each of those occasions, Jesus knows the truth. With each confrontation of the enemy, Jesus pulls out of his back pocket, so to speak. He doesn't Google it. He pulls it out, and he pulls out the word of God, and he confronts the lie that the enemy is throwing at him. He's quoting from Deuteronomy, an Old Testament book. He has been training, and no doubt the Spirit of God that is upon him is directing him. So one of the ways that we can tell that Jesus has been in the gym in this story, three different occasions, he's able to hear a lie and discern the truth. And he can discern the truth because he knows the word. He has discernment. Only someone who has been in the gym has that kind of knowledge and information. But notice here, he doesn't just have information, but it's information that leads to formation. This is important because I may have information, but if I don't see it as an authority, guess what? I don't get into shape. It doesn't form me. It's like going to the gym and learning the theory about weightlifting and even watching the videos perhaps on all the different kind of exercises and perhaps being inspired. But not until I actually submit myself to that weight and lift it up and do my repetitions will it begin actually to shape me and form me in the kind of shape that I want to have physically. And so we see in this story that, yes, Jesus has been in the gym. He has the information. He's able to pull it out and to confront and to discern the cultural lies here that the enemy is throwing at him. But it's not only information, it's actually formation. It is shaping him. And how do we know that? Well, because he says a key statement three times in this story. Notice he says, it is written. He says, it is written. And then he says, it is written. He uses it three times here, but as you look at the New Testament, Jesus and the disciples said, it is written 90 times in the New Testament. What does it is written mean? It means it is written. That's what it means. He's drawing them back to the Old Testament. It's a statement that means it was written in the past and it still stands as the written word of God. Or it means this is the last word on the topic. Or another way to say it, the discussion is over. Now notice here, Jesus apparently, maybe he was wrong. Jesus apparently believed that Moses knew what he was talking about because he's quoting Deuteronomy Moses wrote. It wasn't just true for Moses, it was true for Jesus. It wasn't just how Moses understood reality, it was how Jesus understood reality. And so the word of God was not just informative. He wasn't just able to pull out the scripture and discern the line and say, well, that's right, that's wrong. But it was formative. It is written. This is what scripture says about this particular issue. And it shaped how Jesus responded. Now, let's just pause here for a second and ask ourselves this question. What other authority might be tempting Jesus right now other than the obvious one, which is the enemy? So we see Jesus submitting to the authority of the Word of God. It's information that is forming him and determining his response here. But what other factors are at play here that could be shaping him if he allowed them to? Well, we'd say, if you read the story, you'd say, well, the enemy is present. That's true. But what was another influence? What has huge power and influence to shape you in a different way than how the word wants to shape you? What are the various factors, realities in your life that you have to deal with every day when you have the authority of the word of God, you have information in the word, it wants to form and shape you as you work out in the gym, but there are other factors that want to pull you away from being shaped by the word. Well, notice in verse 2, it says, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, verse 1, for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And then notice it says here, and he ate nothing during those days. Notice here, there's the spiritual, the enemy is present, but there's something very physical about what's going on as well. He is hungry. Fair conclusion, 40 days without food. So there's a spiritual and there's a physical. And then notice in verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. So what is Satan doing? He is leveraging physical appetite. Like, wouldn't a few slices of rye bread with Swiss cheese and lamb bologna and mayonnaise and pickles be most enticing right now? Satan is attempting to take a good desire, a good appetite, and cause Jesus to give that good desire more authority than the Word of God. For that desire, for that feeling to inform and form him. But how at this moment can you tell that Jesus, though, he's been in the gym? And it's not just information, it's formation, it's shaping him. This very moment, he's confronted with appetite, desire. But he says, it is written. It is written. It is written. Submitting to the authority, allowing it to shape him. For some of us, the greatest threats to spiritual fitness, formation, is the incredible authority that our culture gives to feelings, right? I feel, I desire, and therefore I choose based on that feeling. We give incredible authority. One person put it this way on the next slide. Many people have concluded that morality does not qualify as objective truth. It consists of merely personal feelings and preferences. Culture takes a good thing, like feelings and desires, and gives it a ton of authority. Feelings become the authority for faith and practice. Feelings are emphasized over facts. What tells me what is true? My own personal conscience. One writer says this: the trust your feelings advice denies you the tools necessary to separate smart from foolish, wise from silly, safe from perilous. Feelings are important, he says. They make life beautiful. But careful thinking and reason makes life safe. I think it's interesting, in a culture that increasingly is suspect in terms of authority. We question authority everywhere, and there's good reason too. But in a culture that questions authority, incredible authority has been given to feeling and desire. How different is this story if Jesus goes for the sandwich? It's hugely different, isn't it? Moves from being formed by the word to being formed and shaped by the feelings and the desire, the appetite, just the first temptation alone. If we don't put time in the gym and do word lifting, our stories will end very, very differently. Some of us here this morning would say, my story went really different last night. It went different Friday night. It went different sometime this week in a conversation because I moved from being under the authority of the Word of God, and I just took that subtle shift and I gave incredible authority to my desires and my feelings, which are beautiful and can be wonderful. But in that particular context, we're in contrary to the authority of the Word. And instead of being shaped by the Word of God in that very moment, you were shaped by your desires and your feelings, and you went for the sandwich. Notice a very interesting thing, and some of us have noticed this before, but in verse 10, the enemy comes at him with the third temptation, and Jesus has been saying, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. And guess what the enemy does? Third temptation. It is written. Well, hold it, that's Jesus' line. You're not allowed to use that one. But the enemy does, and the enemy says, it is written. And he takes scripture, Old Testament, and he throws it at Jesus. It is written. What is the enemy doing? He's misusing the word to mislead Jesus. And I'll tell you today, and you'll know this, this happens extensively. Misuse the word, mislead Christ followers. I would say this, and it's on the next slide. Your ability to see through all the lies, as Jesus is doing, discern and assess, will be greatly determined by whether or not you have been in the gym. Your ability to move through culture and to assess the truth and to be informed and to respond will have everything to do. Yes, the Spirit of God is in you, yes, but it'll be greatly determined by how much time you're spending in that gym, allowing the word to inform and to form you. And I would suggest if you go once a week, you might be in trouble, big time. Jesus has built muscles of cultural discernment and the ability to compare the beliefs and values of society with the word. CrossFit. So how can you tell that Jesus has been word lifting in the spiritual gym? Well, he's got discernment here. He pulls the word of God out. But then notice secondly, in verse 14 and 15, discernment. But now in his message, And Jesus returned to the power in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He began to preach publicly, which he was greatly known for, obviously. Question, what did Jesus teach? If you went to his footnotes, and if he footnoted his message, what would a lot of his footnotes say? If you went to the temptations, the three temptations, literally go to your footnotes, Deuteronomy, 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 his footnotes. In the teachings of Jesus, he referenced 24 of the Old Testament books. He affirmed the writings of the Old Testament, and promised what would become the New Testament. His message, not only his discernment, but as he speaks to the crowd, you can tell he has been informed by how he uses the Word of God, and he's been formed because it shapes his message. And he does something that is so simple, but is so not politically correct these days. He takes the current day issues and he brings them back to the Word of God. Give you just three quick examples here. Remember the road to Emmaus, and the disciples are confused about what happened to Jesus, and I guess he maybe wasn't the guy that we thought he was, and he surprises them on the road, right? And what does he do? He takes them back to the scriptures, and beginning with Moses, the first five books and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Want to hear a good sermon about the identity of Christ? Go to the Old Testament. And that's exactly what he does. That's the scriptures that they had. He takes the current day issue, what they were wrestling with, identity, and says, well, let's take that back to scripture. Or you'll see in another example here on the next slide. It's Jesus, and he's talking to a group of people who are abusing their parents, and there's just some weird stuff going on here. And you'll notice on this next slide, Matthew chapter 19. Notice here, or Matthew chapter 15, sorry. It says that he answered them. And so he's in this discussion. And what does he do? He says, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? What is Jesus doing here? He says, my preaching text is not my opinion. My preaching text is what the Father has spoken to me of, what he's laid upon my heart. And also, my preaching text is the Word of God. In this particular example, the Old Testament. And so he says, why do your traditions, your human practices, violate it is written, violate the truth? And then it goes on, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the Word of God. What's the Word of God? It's the Old Testament that he's referring to. You hypocrites. And then he goes to Isaiah. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as a doctrine the commandments of men. You are making the commandments of men. You're giving that greater authority than the Word of God. He's been in the gym, this guy. And it's informed him because he can pull these scriptures out, but it's formed him, it's forming his message, and he's pressing into the current day issues. There's one more other example, and there's just tons of examples in Jesus' life, but he's talking about marriage in this particular example. And he answered them, he says, have you not read that he who created him from the beginning made them both male and female? He's going back to Genesis. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's addressing a bigger issue here of divorce. So Jesus has been in the gym training, and he understands reality through the scripture. And he understands that if you want to have clarity on current day issues, you bring it back to God's word. And how are we to see this? Well, what does God's word have to say about this? Jesus understood that Christianity, that the scriptures provided a worldview. One person says this about Christianity. He writes these words, Christianity is a picture of reality. It's an account or a description or a depiction of the way things actually are. It is not a view from the inside, a Christian's personal feelings or religious beliefs or spiritual affections or ethical views on relationships with God. It is also a view of the outside. It is a view of the world out there, of how the world really is in itself. Put another way, Christianity is a worldview. And Jesus, in his messaging, demonstrates he's been to the gym. I mean, think of this. How would Jesus go over today if he was to walk on planet Earth? Walk on your campus. Walk into your marketplace. Walk into your family. walk into where these debates happen and say, hey guys, let's bring some of these current day issues back into the context of Scripture. People would think, have you come out of a time machine of some kind, right? Have you just disembarked from a time machine? And some of us feel the enormous pressure who go to the gym, right? And work out, and we want to be formed. We don't want to just be informed. And then when we find ourselves in the worlds of academia or in the marketplace or in our families, and we say, hey, I think Scripture has something to say about this. There's enormous pressure just to go silent, isn't there? Enormous pressure to go silent. So I would say to numbers of you this morning, if you're here and you're considering Christ, if you're here and thinking, maybe I want to come to Christ, well, come to Jesus because he's the truth. But be prepared to pay a price. Because when you come to Christ and we follow Christ, that's what it's all about, discipleship, as Jonathan said. We follow Christ. We see that Jesus was not just informed by the word, he was formed by it, discernment in his messaging. So if you're thinking of coming to Christ, it's not easy. Think twice. Think twice. Someone following Christ here this morning, walk with Jesus and be sure to do word lifting in community, because it'll be costly at times. And you will need the support of the community. If you're a Christ follower this morning, you gotta do word lifting in community. Solitude for sure, but in community, or you're in big trouble. And someone in leadership, don't lead to be popular. Jesus ended up on a cross. Get in the gym. Know what you believe, why you believe it, and how to engage like Jesus did. Train in groups. Train alone. Work on areas where you need more muscle. Do it daily. Any commitment that is less than this will result in your story going sideways. You will go for the sandwich, and your story will end very differently. Very, very differently. How do we know Jesus spent time in that gym? Last area, and really briefly. We see it in his cultural discernment, in the temptations. We see it in his messaging and bringing issues back to the text. For the popular culture, for the culture. But we see it in his mission. And this is really profound. It's not obviously just information for Jesus. It formed his mission. And again, we're familiar with this story in verse 16. It says this, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was the custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And notice it says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. I kind of think, well, I wonder, well, who was that? Who was that? Here's the scroll, right? It was a scroll. It wasn't, you know, bound text like this. And then it says, so Isaiah was given to him. And then he unrolled the scroll. And here's a great statement. And he found the place where it was written. He found the place. Question, how did he find the place? Did someone tell him? Someone might say, well, he has the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, but he's an example of what it means to be a disciple. So is he just totally dependent upon the Spirit that's upon him? Or is it possible that he found the place because he's been to that place before? It's like when you go to a restaurant and someone says, well, I've been there before. Follow me. Oh, okay. You know where to go because you've been there before. Great. I think the reason Jesus found the place is because he's been there before. He's been in the gym. He's been allowing the word to inform him and form him. He found the place. And then what does he read? He reads these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then Jesus went off 3 years later and got crucified. Welcome to Christianity, to faith. How much authority did the Word of God have in Jesus' life for him to allow it to inform his mission? Think of that. How much authority did the Word of God have? Here, Old Testament, he's drawing on the Old Testament. It actually formed his mission. It shaped his priorities. It shaped his focus areas. And the second question I would ask is, how much authority did the Word of God have in Jesus to allow it to overrule how he felt or his feelings? You remember that rye sandwich, loaf of bread, few slices with Swiss cheese, lamb, bologna, mayonnaise, and pickles? Did the mission always feel good to Jesus? No, that's right. No, it didn't. It didn't always feel good. And perhaps the climax of that, of the emotion and the struggle, was when he's just about to go to the cross, and we read, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was stressed. He was anxious. There was a physicality to that. And yet Jesus submits himself to the authority of the word that defined his mission. It informed, but it formed him, and it formed his mission. It gave him discernment in a complex culture, which we live in today as well. It informed his message, and he brought issues back to the truth. But it shaped his mission, his mandate. Even though he sweat like drops of blood, because he didn't go for the sandwich. He understood that there was something that had greater authority than his feeling, what would feel good or what was even popular. He submitted himself, and he died on a cross, and he rose again to make people right with the Father. God's word is not just to inform us, but to form us. And if you're looking for a good trainer, when you go to the gym, there's no better example than Jesus. He sets the example with excellence. So we're going to just take a few moments here in terms of kind of so what's and ask the question, how can I get into shape? So Amanda's going to come. Amanda is in charge of a lot of our discipleship here at Bethel. And just going to have a little conversation for a few moments, and then we're going to conclude with a couple of songs. So hopefully one of the questions you're asking is, how do I get into shape? I need to get into shape.
Okay, I just have an emotional response to what you said, because I feel like if you're here this morning and like you're, you know, seeking Christianity, and Mark's like, it's hard work. Why would I do it? Like, and I just want to say, like, even in my own life recently, God has done some amazing things that you will only be able to say that was all God. But the reality is there is some work that you need to do in your own life. You got to plant your garden, get ready for God to work. And so we believe that following Christ is worth it. And if you're here this morning and you're still figuring that piece out, the thing that I would say to you is there's a course called Alpha being offered, and you can ask all those questions about, like, who is Jesus? What does it mean to follow Christ? And that's in your bulletin. There's some contact information there. You can also ask me some questions around that.